Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Again, this is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35. And we pick up where we left off on Christmas Eve. Jesus has been born. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him, and as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very own soul. I am a reader. I enjoy books, and I enjoy all kinds of books, but I tend to only, for the most part, read nonfiction. I like biographies. I'm reading currently a biography on Teddy Roosevelt, and it's full of great one-liners. They'll make their way into my sermon at some point, I'm sure. But I enjoy biographies. I also enjoy theology. I picked up that passion when I was in college. I love reading about God's Word and the different ways that the history of the church has interpreted and experienced that Word. But there comes a time in every person's life when, after reading and pounding that kind of reading for as long as maybe I have, you just get a little bit worn out. I think there's a place for just good old-fashioned page turners. Something that you can lay down at night and get in bed and it will put you asleep because it's just easy to read. And I'm at that point in my life right now. And so I was talking to a friend recently, and about a couple months ago, he suggested that I start reading a series of books called The Saxon Tales. It's historical fiction. It's written by an author named Bernard Cromwell, if I have that right. He's an English writer. And the series of the book is based on the time period around the late 800s in what we currently call England. But at this time in history, the Danish Vikings are invading England, and it's, at that time, current kingdoms, Mercia, East Anglia, Northumbria, and Wessex. And this is the historical portion of the historical fiction. We read about in the stories Alfred the Great and his attempt to drive out the heathen pagan Northmen and to establish England as one unified country. But there's also a fictional side of the story, and that comes in the form of the story's main character, Uhtred of Bevenberg. Uhtred is a fictional character, but he is set in this setting, this when all of this history is taking place. And Uhtred is a noble Northumbrian. He is born into a noble family, but at the outset of these invasions, his homeland is essentially taken over by the Norsemen, his family is killed, and he becomes himself adopted by the Danish and raised as one of their own. And in this process, he begins to adapt and become used to their religion and their language, to the point that Uhtred himself becomes, in essence, a Dane. And he has a motto that he lives by. And this motto comes up again and again and again in the story. The motto is, fate is all. Or said in another way, destiny is everything. You see, for Uhtred, as he's fighting different battles and he's engaging with different characters in the story, including Alfred the Great, everything from his perspective is a result that he has a destiny that has been woven for him by the gods, and whatever he does ultimately doesn't matter, because at the end of the day, destiny is all. At the end of the day, his destiny will be the result of his life. And as I read more and more about Uhtred of Bevenberg, I can't help but think that he would fit in well with our modern society. You see, I think that we as Americans, we as Westerners, we as people living on this planet now, we like the idea of destiny. There's something to be said for the idea that the destination that you are traveling towards is set. That the identity that you have is fixed by this position in the future, that no matter which direction you go, eventually you're going to get there. There's some safety in that. I come across people all of the time who say to themselves, yeah, I think really there's no variance in my life. I'm going to this one place, and that's the destination I have. They believe in destiny. And what destiny means in our society is a preconceived notion of what is meant to be. We're going there, and nothing can change it. And I think that this idea of destiny in our culture is fueled in two ways. I want to talk about those. The first way that destiny is fueled in our culture is by pride. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have been watching the college game day bowls, the various football games that have been taking place in the college world. Well, yesterday was the playoffs, and four teams played to see who was going to the national championship. And last night's final game was played by Oklahoma State, it doesn't matter. The important part was that Alabama was playing, okay? I can't even remember the team they played, because Alabama absolutely crushed them. It wasn't even close. You see, Alabama understands and believes that they have a destiny. And that destiny is rooted in what football players call swagger. When a player or a team has swag, as it's said, that means that they know that their destiny is to beat up on every single team that they play. And Alabama has done exactly that. They have whooped every team that they have played. And this destiny that's rooted in our idea that we determine ourselves by our greatness, we see this in all sorts of other places in our lives as well. When I was in Washington, D.C., I worked with students that we would call high achieving. They all wanted to go to Ivy League schools or the best public universities in the country. This is their destiny. They were going to do this. And I would meet students who I would come along and I said, oh, so have you thought about what it is you want to be or maybe the career path you're going to take, what you're going to study? And they said, oh, McLean, at four years old, I knew that I was going to be an orthopedic surgeon. I said, 4 years old, really? Oh, yes. Wow, that's impressive. The problem was that they would come home from their freshman year, their first fall semester, and they would have failed organic chemistry. And then they would come back from their spring semester and they would have failed organic chemistry again. Or maybe they would come up to me and they would say, you know, I had the opportunity to shadow an orthopedic surgeon. That's definitely not what I want to do with my life. And all this talk about destiny and this thing that they were working towards suddenly went to the side. You see, destiny as the fulfillment of our own greatness never lives up to the boasts it makes. Because sooner or later we discover that no matter how talented we are, there's always someone better. We live in a broken world. We are broken people. Something gets in the way. And that can often lead to the second kind of destiny that I want to talk about. And that's a destiny that is fueled by fear. You see, when one of these students would come home and they would have failed organic chemistry twice, they would look at me and they would say, I'm never going to amount to anything. My destiny is to be a loser. Nothing is going to change. It just is what it is. That type of destiny, the destiny that says you can never change your circumstances, that you are heading down a path and that path is heading downhill, that type of destiny is also wrought within our culture. It's the type of destiny that tells us we are destined for nothing, destined to repeat the same patterns of behavior, destined to repeat the same addictions, destined to repeat the same mistakes. And there's a problem with that destiny as well. That type of destiny is what we call self-fulfilling prophecy. You see, when you tell yourself that nothing is going to change, that this is just who I am and this is my destiny, well, at the end of the day, you end up being that person you say you are. You're still addicted, you're still oppressed, or you're still struggling to make a change that you just can't seem to make because you don't believe the cards are in your favor. That kind of destiny is crushing. You see, the problem with the idea of destiny within our culture, whether prideful or whether fearful, is that it's marked by a fatal and false determinism. In other words, we convince ourselves that there is nothing in this world that we can do that is going to change our current course of lives, the path that we have been set upon. But brothers and sisters, we need to hear something this morning. That type of destiny, that fatal false determinism, that is a lie. And it is certainly not the destiny spoken of in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we find Mary, Joseph, and Jesus 8 days after Jesus has been born. And Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus to be circumcised in accordance with the covenant that God had established with their ancestor Abraham. And there at the temple, they meet a man named Simeon. Now, we don't know a lot about Simeon. We don't know really where he comes from or what he's done most of life. We do know that he is at the end of his life, though. And we know that he is a righteous and devout person. He follows the law, he prays, he reads the scriptures, he is committed to God, and then we are told he is eagerly waiting the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. He is eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, Simeon is not alone in this expectation in waiting for the Messiah, and we have talked about this in the past. At this time, when Jesus is born, throughout Judaism and throughout the nation, there are expectations of who this Messiah will be. Some believe he is going to be a political leader, a king like David or Solomon that's going to return the kingdom to what it once was. That's going to be this Messiah. There are others who believe this Messiah is going to be a military general. And he's going to come in and raise an army, and he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and lead the people back to the freedom that they have not known for 500, 600 years, beginning with the Babylonians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. That's who this Messiah is going to be. That's the destiny of Jesus. But Simeon is not interested in the false determinism of his time. He rejects this destiny that others are claiming for Christ. Simeon understands that the only destiny worth considering is not the one that has been determined by fear, not the one that has been determined by someone's supposed greatness, but simply the destiny that has been determined by God. And what's interesting is that we are given a glimpse of this destiny even before we're introduced to Simeon. Read this verse in verse 21 of our passage. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus. Now, he was named Jesus. That's important, and we're going to come back to that here in a moment. And the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. Even before he was conceived. Now, that's also important, but let's deal with the name first. We have talked together in the past as well that names in the Old and New Testament, those aren't just titles that are given to someone. Those aren't just labels for a person. When you were named at this time period of the world, and this is true to a certain extent today, but especially true back then, your name meant something. Your name was an indication of your identity, your meaning in this world, who you were going to be. And Jesus' parents, at the order of the angel, they name him Jesus. Now, Jesus is our English translation of the Hebrew Yeshua. And Yeshua shares the same root that the name Joshua does. It's to deliver, to rescue. That's the name that Jesus is given, to deliver, to rescue. Not to be a great warrior, not to be a great king or political leader, but to rescue and to deliver. And the interesting thing about this is that this name isn't given to Jesus when he enters the world. It's given to him before he was conceived. And not just right before he was conceived, but actually before the universe was ever created. We remember in John chapter 1 that the Logos was with God, the Word was with God in the beginning. So even before God created this world, even before we can imagine anything existing, Jesus was with God, and he was named Jesus, the one who will rescue, the one who will deliver. That's who he's always been. You know, we often make the mistake in our thinking that God is sitting outside the universe one day, and he looks down and he sees all of the sinful people, and he says, "Oh, well, now we just can't have that, can we? What am I going to do about this? I have this word with me, and he really wasn't been involved in much since the creation of the world. I guess I'll send him into the world, I'll name him Jesus, and that'll fix the problem." That's not who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is self-determined by God from before the creation of the world to love us, to rescue us. That's who Jesus is. Before any of us, before our ancestors, before this world was here, God had planned to send Jesus to love us. That's significant. That's the destiny that Jesus has been given. Christ's destiny is to save. And as opposed to a prideful or fearful determinism, Christ's destiny is a gracious gift of love that God has given to the people he loves, us. That's different from the destiny talked about in our culture. But how often do we want to give Jesus a different destiny? How often do we want to project the destiny that we maybe want for our own lives and give it to Jesus? We do this in all sorts of ways. One of the ways we project different destinies upon Jesus is we say, "Well, Jesus came here to save me, but not these other people. And so I'm up here and these other people are down here." That's one of the ways we project a destiny on Jesus. We do this on a national level, right? We look at our dollar bill and we say, well, in God we trust, but this other country, they don't. So God wants nothing to do with them. That's one of the ways that we project a destiny on Jesus. We also project a destiny on Jesus by telling ourselves that Jesus really just wants us to be good people. And so, I know I can be bad, I'll admit that, but Jesus, he's interested in making me a healthy and successful and nice person. That's the destiny that Jesus has for me. But Simeon rejects these destinies, the destinies we want to determine for Christ. And he proclaims a different destiny for Christ, one that has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. This is verse 28. Simeon took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." And listen to what he says. "He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." He is a light to reveal God to the nations. You see, this destiny, the destiny that God sends his only Son to be a light to the world, to reveal his heart for us, a heart that cries, "I love you," a heart that cries, "I see you, and I created you, and you are my child," this is Christ's true destiny, and we find it in other places in Scripture as well. I want to read to you guys the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 6 through 9. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations." There it is again. A light to the nations. "To open the eyes that are blind. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. From the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols." And listen to what he says here. "See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare." This is the destiny of Jesus Christ. The destiny of Jesus Christ is that he loves us. And he enters into the world and he takes the old things and he sets them aside and he creates in their place new things. But there's still one last question that I want us to consider this morning. What about us? What is our destiny? We've talked about the destiny of Jesus Christ, but we're still trying to figure out who we are. I mentioned earlier that many of us desire to know what our destiny is, and that is natural. We want to know our destiny because it gives us meaning. It gives us a purpose. It gives us an identity. If we know where the destination is, then we can begin to prepare the vehicle, so to speak, that's going to take us there. We can prepare ourselves for that destination, and so we want to know what our destiny is. But we need to understand that our destiny is not determined by fear. Our destiny is not determined by pride. Our destiny is intimately wrapped up with the destiny of Jesus. We see this in verse 34, a destiny proclaimed by Simeon that is both for Christ and for us as well. "Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, 'This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise.'" That's kind of an interesting destiny. Let's read that again. "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise." Well, how do you make sense of that? Well, now certainly Jesus in his lifetime, he's going to see some people fall and others rise. He sees, for example, Herod fall. And he sees, to a certain extent, his disciples rise. And some of this is based upon who believe in him and who do not, who see his miracles and hear his preachings and believe that he is the Son of God, and who others just see him as a rabbi and later a fool and then finally a criminal. Certainly there are those who rise and fall in that way, but I don't think that's totally what Simeon is talking about here. I think what Simeon is talking about here is the same thing that Paul will talk about in the epistles, that Jesus Christ, in his grace and mercy, comes to this earth, is crucified and buried, and then rises again to new life. And Paul will say that we too are crucified and buried with Christ, our old selves, and that a new person is raised in its place. Now, that sounds familiar. We just read that in Isaiah. See, the former things have come to pass, and now new things I now declare. You see, the destiny of Jesus Christ is to take these old things and make them pass and to put in their place new things. Those new things are us. And the old things, those are also us. You want to know what your identity in Jesus Christ is? Your identity is the creation, the broken creation, that is destroyed in the death and then resurrected with Jesus Christ to be a new creation. That is our destiny. That is what we are called to. But again, we live in a culture that says, no. Your destiny is determined either by yourself and all the great things that you can do, or your destiny is determined by your brokenness, the suffering you experience, and you simply can't change it. Either pride or fear. But the destiny we have in Jesus Christ is the true destiny. It's the destiny that we are called to live in Him, to be created a new creation. And in that new creation, we are given pretty specific instructions on what to do. This goes back to our Isaiah passage. To open the eyes that are blind. To bring the prisoners out of the dungeon. To set people free. To throw off chains of oppression. To speak a word of hope and love where hate and anger are present. That's our destiny, and that is what we are called to. So you will either follow a destiny of fear or pride, or you will either decide to embrace the destiny we have in Christ. My prayer is that we would all turn to the latter. Let us pray. Lord God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have called each one of us to a destiny, not a destiny that is determined by ourselves, not a destiny that is determined by fate or chance, but a destiny that is rooted in Jesus Christ, a destiny that you gave to us before the creation of the world, a destiny that is marked by the death of our old selves and by the resurrection of a new person, a new being set to live a life for you. Set us on a course for this destiny, Lord, and give us the courage to reject all others. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.